Well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. I have a new nickname, God's Sword. I won't tell you who gave it to me, but I got a new nickname, God's Sword. So if I refer to myself as God's Sword, you'll know why. All right? Anyway, how's everybody doing this week? Everybody doing good? Good. Great. See, anybody want to share anything before we start? Anything on your heart before we begin or do anything? Okay, let's see. I wanted to sing "Acres of Diamonds" for you guys because like three people requested that last week, and I just didn't feel free to sing it. I don't know why, but I was going to sing that this week. Is that all right? You still interested in hearing that one? Okay. You guys know this because it's the first song I sang in this chat room when I started singing these songs was "Acres of Diamonds," but I'll put the words up anyway in case maybe somebody's in there didn't know that one yet. So I'll put the words up for everybody, all right? This is actually one of my favorite songs. Probably my favorite, I don't know, but it's really one of my favorite ones. Right up there at the top. Because money can't buy peace of mind. And most everybody's into the things of the flesh and the things of the natural and the material things to make them happy, and I just can't do it. Acres of diamonds. Mountains of gold, rivers of silver, treasures untold, all put together, couldn't buy you and me a heart that's contented, a spirit that's free. Rest when you're weary, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures that money can't buy. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver. Treasures untold, all put together, couldn't buy you and me a heart that's contented, a spirit that's free. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold. Rivers of silver, treasures untold, all put together, couldn't buy you and me a heart that's contented, a spirit that's free. Rest when you're troubled. Satisfied mind. These are the treasures that money can't buy. Treasures of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, treasures untold. All put together, couldn't buy you and me a heart that's contented, a spirit that's free. Rest when you're weary, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures that money can't buy. Acres of diamonds, rivers of gold, rivers of silver, treasures untold, all put together, couldn't buy you and me a heart that's contented, a spirit that's free. Jesus, of us. We raise you up with our praise, and as we worship, fill your throne. And as we worship, fill your throne. And as we worship, fill your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. I think it was, that was Hillsong. You're right. I think that was a Hillsong. Bill, good shot. Good call. Let's see. Anybody have anything to share before we start? One more shot here. Okay, well. Hey, Joey. How you doing? K-Mans, everybody? Okay, I'll start off tonight and share what's on my heart. And if you guys have anything to add to it, feel free to speak up. Or anything else you want to share, speak up, all right? I want to talk tonight about the first principles of the faith. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and then Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. And then 6, 1 through 3 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Okay, you've all heard me say in this room that my burden, I'm sure most of you have, my burden is to see God, my ministry, my burden, whatever, is to see God's people become spiritual warriors and overcomers. And that's why I try to share things in this chat room that will help the brethren advance in that direction. However, we're never going to become warriors or overcomers if our minds are filled with the errors so many of today's ministers are preaching right now with regards to faith and justification. Faith and justification are two of the foundational principles of Christianity, right? The other four are listed there in Hebrews. They're repentance, baptisms, plural, right? Laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And every single one of these first principles of the faith have been destroyed, have been distorted beyond recognition by the very people we have been trusting to maintain the purity of the gospel. Just as the leaders of God's Israel under the old covenant perverted his teachings and commandments, so the leaders of God's Israel under the new covenant have done the same exact thing. These six areas of truth only deal with the fundamental concepts of redemption. I mean, learning them is like going to grade school and learning the first principles of reading, writing, and arithmetic. Okay, they're just the basics. Yet most Christians walk in total confusion regarding all of them. I mean, my Lord, we can't even get the basics right. How on earth are we going to ever move into the deeper things of the Spirit? You know, our understanding of the basic principles of Christianity is critical. I mean, you can't build anything of eternal value on a bad foundation, right? Question is, why do church leaders pervert the first principles? What's the point? What have they got to gain out of this? Why do they pervert all these things, all these first basic principles of the faith? Well, I believe one big reason they do is because they know people are spiritually lazy, and they're trying to make salvation as easy as possible. It's just that simple. So they deliberately twist and the teaching of Scripture in these areas in order to make it easier to get to heaven. Make it easier for people to get saved and go to heaven, right? But those perversions have not made salvation any easier. They've just made salvation impossible. The only thing these leaders have done is deceive millions of people into thinking they're on the way to heaven, when in fact they're on the way to eternal damnation. And these perversions, which are supposed to make salvation as easy as believing historical facts with your brain, they're also playing a central role in giving the spirit of Antichrist power over the true saints, over the saints in this hour. See, the first principles of Christ, they may be basic Christian training, but they're not minor academic issues or unimportant theological points, you know, that we should just let the scholars and the theologians debate over. They're life and death issues, and we've got to get them right, okay? Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews told the people in that congregation they were still babies and they still needed milk. And the reason that was so is because they weren't committed enough to the truth, which they had been given, to become firmly grounded in it. Okay? To become firmly grounded in it. Consequently, they were wavering. They were also starting to listen to strange ideas and strange teachings. And that's why he said in Hebrews 13:9, he says, Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, that was doctrines and things, teachings, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. Okay? The Hebrew Christians were not being established and grounded in the first principles of Christ. Instead, they were allowing themselves to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And at that time, they should have been ready to go on to perfection, but they were dull of hearing, he says, in 5:11, chapter 5:11. By that time, they should have grown enough spiritually that they would have been able to teach others the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. But they couldn't. He says in chapter 5, verse 12, For the time you ought to have, be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, all right? The point is, here is, you know, if our heads are filled with perverted versions of the first principles of Christ, that's no different than being carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. You know, they're going to have the same effect on us as they did the Hebrew believers. We're going to remain spiritually mature. We won't be able to teach others the basics of salvation. We won't be able to handle spiritual meat, the deeper things of the Lord. And we'll be in danger, like them, of even losing the salvation we do have, that we have experienced. Okay? That's why the writer says these sobering kinds of things, like, I'll just read them to you quick. In Hebrews 6:4-6. 4 through 6, he says, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's Christians. There ain't no way around it. If they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing to crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put them in open shame. Hebrews 6:7-8, he says, For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars, other words, doesn't bear fruit, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that you refuse not that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that speaketh on earth, which is Moses, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, which is the Lord. Okay? So there's very strong, dire warnings here to these Hebrew Christians that they're retreating from the faith. They're going backwards. And if they don't stop, they're going to end up lost. It's that simple. Okay? Being carried around with false doctrines, strange teachings and things like that, it does more than just keep us from moving forward in the faith. It causes us to go backward in the faith. Okay? Whether those doctrines are extra-biblical teachings or revelations, you know, they're wrong, or whether they're just perversions of correct biblical doctrine, doesn't matter. It makes no difference. They have the same effect on people. If we don't reject them, we're going to find ourselves going backwards, and if we keep doing that, we may end up in a place where we have to go back to spiritual grade school and learn the basics of salvation all over again to get ourselves straightened out. I mean, I'm not exaggerating when I say we are hearing a false gospel wherever we turn. That's not exaggeration. I mean, everywhere you turn, I don't care how good it sounds, you're hearing a false gospel. On TV, on the radio, in print, in the books, the bookstores, everywhere. The gospel's being propagated all over this planet right now. It's not the true gospel. It's a counterfeit. It's not the gospel Jesus and the apostles preached. It's a perversion. It's a twist of that gospel. And here's what it says. It says, all you have to do in order to be saved and to be kept saved until we reach glory is believe in Jesus and trust him like a little child. Now, I'm going to be talking about justification tonight and next week. I got so much to share, it's probably going to be a two-parter, okay? But I'm going to be talking about justification because repentance and dead works from dead works and faith towards God, they're the first two, principles on that list. And they together, they really make up, that's what justification is. You know, when you repent from dead works with faith, you get just, I don't want to go into the technical or the theological definition of justification tonight. I'm going to deal with that a little bit next week. What I want to do tonight is I just want to discuss some of the ramifications of accepting today's twisted, distorted version of justification, which is being preached everywhere, okay? Because those ramifications are far-reaching, very far-reaching. Now, the doctrine of justification has been, in my view, in my opinion, it's been exalted out of all proportion in the salvation process. And this perversion is a key component in the false gospel that's being propagated everywhere. Religious leaders have made justification the whole ball of wax. The whole ball of wax. They talk about sanctification. Sanctification may be encouraged, see, but in real life, it's not that important. Because we get everything that pertains to salvation, according to them, by justification. And not just by justification, but by justification alone. Okay, justification alone. Now, exalting justification beyond its proper role has produced many unscriptural ideas and concepts. And people are swallowing them by the millions. Okay, one of them is that justification cleanses us from present and future sins, which is not true. Another one is that justification makes us worthy of the kingdom, which is also not true. Okay, supposedly, we're not counted worthy of the kingdom based on anything we do or fail to do. We're not counted worthy of the kingdom based on anything we feel or experience. We're counted worthy of the kingdom based on justification alone. Or to be more precise, on imputed righteousness alone. Imputed righteousness alone, okay? And the problem is, the scripture says we have to be made worthy of the kingdom after we have been justified. After we have been justified. Okay? We have to be made worthy of the kingdom after we repent, after we have our sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, and after we have received imputed righteousness. All right? If you don't have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, 4 through 5. Okay? 2 Thess 1, 4 through 5. Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. Okay? The tribulation, persecutions that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, the problem with the idea that imputed righteousness makes us worthy of the kingdom is that it's not true. Sorry. Paul didn't say faith makes us worthy of the kingdom, or that belief makes us worthy of the kingdom, or that trusting Jesus makes us worthy of the kingdom. He didn't say imputed righteousness or having the righteousness of Christ makes us worthy of the kingdom. What he says was the judgment of God makes us worthy of the kingdom. It's the judgment of God that makes us worthy of the kingdom. Now, of course, if you're like most of today's Christians, that fact won't bother you or faze you one bit. You're going to continue believing that imputed righteousness is what makes you worthy of the kingdom. That's okay. The question is, you know, how does God's judgment make us worthy of the kingdom? Well, judgment is what actually delivers us from the sin we have not yet been delivered from. Justification cleanses us from the guilt and the penalty of sins that are past. That are past. Romans 3:25. Sins that are past. It doesn't instantly turn people into righteous creatures in reality, in fact, and in truth. Justification enables God to impute his own righteousness to our accounts. That's a legal procedure. It's a legal procedure. We are legally declared innocent of all past sins and legally declared righteous because we're now covered legally by another person's righteousness. We're covered by Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, all right? But the fact is, we ourselves have not yet become righteous. We ourselves have not yet become righteous in fact, indeed, in earth, okay? And that's the whole point of salvation. That's the whole point. The point of salvation is not to have us covered with the righteousness of Christ. The point is to make us righteous. That's what salvation is. If you don't got that, brother, you ain't saved. I don't care what you have, all right? Justification does not cleanse us from present or future sins. It covers us legally, okay? It covers legally the sins that we're presently committing that we don't know of, that we're not aware of, as long as we're walking in the light and as long as we're confessing and repenting of the sins we are aware of, okay? It's a legal position God has provided for us as long as we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, the thing that actually delivers us from sin, not just legally covers our sin, but delivers us from sin, is sanctification, not justification. And one of the ways we're sanctified is by persecution and tribulation, which is God's judgment upon us, not upon the world, but upon us. Okay? These things help us to act. They actually deliver us from our selfishness, our spiritual laziness, our passivity, and all the other things that are in our lives still that make us unworthy of the kingdom. Many things in our lives make us unworthy of the kingdom, even though we're justified. The idea that imputed righteousness or justification cleanses us from our present and future sins and makes us worthy of the kingdom is a religious delusion. It's not true. It's not scriptural. What justification does is it gives us the opportunity to be delivered and made worthy. We are actually made worthy, we're actually delivered from sin by God's judgment. Just that simple. By God's judgment. And that judgment comes on us after we have been justified, after we have been forgiven, after we have received the imputed righteousness of Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:29-32 says this. Talk about the Lord's Supper here. The people are getting drunk, the Lord's Supper and things. Paul says, "For he that eateth and drinketh the Lord's Supper unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Okay, many are dead. God judged them. He killed them because they're taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Then he says this, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." Okay, so we're talking about chastening here. When we're judged, we're chastening the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. See that? We're judged by God so that we should not be condemned with the world. So we have a choice. We can either be judged or we can be condemned. All right? Here's another passage that doesn't fit today's false gospel. Christians all over this planet are being assured that justification releases them from all judgment and all condemnation. Well, if that's the case, then what in the world is Paul talking about in this passage? He said, if we, Christians, if we would judge ourselves, we would not have to be judged by God. God would have to judge us. But of course, most people don't judge themselves. So he goes on to say, but if we refuse to judge ourselves, God will have to judge us. Or else, he'll have to condemn us along with the rest of the world. So you notice what the issue is here. Paul wasn't talking about losing our five-story mansion in paradise and getting a one-story ranch house instead if we're not judged after we've been justified. Okay? He's not talking about losing a few jewels in your crown if you're not judged after you've been justified. Nor is he talking about being made ruler over two cities as opposed to 10 cities in the kingdom if we're not judged after we've been justified. Okay? He's talking about being condemned with the world. Condemned with the world. If we refuse to judge ourselves and also refuse to submit to the judgment of God, after we have received the imputed righteousness of Christ, guess what? We're going to be condemned with sinners as sinners. Now, that's what Paul's saying there. That's not my opinion. That's what Paul's saying. Well, did Paul really mean that? Would God really condemn us along with the unsaved if we refuse to judge ourselves or if we allow him to judge us? Can God do that? Can he condemn us like sinners after we have been justified? I thought Jesus took our judgment on the cross. And what about that imputed righteousness? How does God take back imputed righteousness? Well, all I can say is, you're going to have to decide for yourselves whether you're going to believe Paul or you're going to believe today's deluded ministers. If Jesus took all our judgment at the cross and we can't ever possibly be condemned with the world again, then Paul was preaching another gospel. Another gospel, okay? Justification is not a permanent, irrevocable, quote, state of grace. It's a temporary legal position which places us under God's grace and gives us time to start producing fruit. It gives us time to be actually being made righteous. Unfortunately, most of today's religious leaders don't like this truth. They don't like this fact. They don't like this reality, okay? They think it's too hard. If that was true, that would mean salvation isn't a once-and-done deal. It would mean we aren't eternally secure. You know, it would mean we have to do more than simply believe. It would mean redemption is a process that can be terminated. It would also mean that we bear certain responsibilities in that process. Oh, they really hate that one. They hate the whole term. They hate the word, the term, the concept. They hate everything about the word responsibility, baby. Okay? Since they hate the truth, they have chosen to deliberately tamper with the biblical teaching of justification in order to make salvation simple. Quote, simple, okay? But there's just one little problem. Many of the issues of salvation aren't simple. They're not simple. They're not black and white like you want them to be, okay? One example can be seen in the Lord's teaching of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Okay, now I want you to listen very carefully to what the Lord says here. John 15, 1 through 6, I'm going to read. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I spoke unto you. Now you are clean. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I want you to notice, Jesus said a person can be in him and be unfruitful for a season. Though admittedly, it's very dangerous to remain in that kind of condition too long. Okay? I'm not encouraging anybody to be in that condition. Okay? But I'm just saying it's possible. Jesus said it's possible to be in him and not bear fruit for a season. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the Father taketh away. Every branch in me, say in me. Okay? Say it with me. In me. What does that mean? The unfruitful branch is clearly said to be in Christ. In Christ until it's cut out of Christ by the Father. Okay? Just to make sure we get the point, the Lord repeated again, a second time. He said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Every branch that abides not in me, okay, the non-abiding branch is clearly said to be in Christ until is taken away and burned. Okay, so you got unfruitful and non-abiding branches could be in Jesus for a time. Well, I wouldn't, like I said, I wouldn't encourage that because you don't know when the Father's going to come and cut you out. Right? My point is, Jesus is giving us a very clear message here. From the time a person is connected to the vine until the time the person is cut out of the vine, he is considered by Jesus to be in him. In him. He is under the grace of God. He is in Christ. He is part of Christ. He is a child of God. He has been translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. He has been forgiven. He has been regenerated. He has been given the Spirit of God. He has received the imputed righteousness of Christ, and he has been justified. That man is saved. That woman is saved. That branch is saved, okay? The Lord wasn't referring to unregenerated, quote, religious people when he talked about the branches.